All right, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we can come before You and give our hearts felt thoughts to You and know that You will take care of them as You see fit. Father, we're just grateful that we can approach the throne of grace with all that we have and not with intimidation, but knowing that we have a loving Father that wants to hear what's happening to us. And Father, all these requests, we know that we want most of all Your will in the situation and not ours. And sometimes we can't see what our will is and what Your will is as incompatibility. But we want Your will. So sometimes our desires and our things are of a fleshly mind, and we just want more than anything to know that Your hand was upon it and that we were allowed to bring it to You. Father, we just are grateful for the church. We're grateful for the Word of God. Let us preach it as You would have us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I really appreciate any announcements, Wayno? We've had so much lately. It's been
nothing really. We need to, as quick as it starts getting a little darker, we'll do movie nights again. And
now, if you haven't been to movie night, it is a lot of fun. We eat like hot dogs, really good food for you. Hot dogs and chips and dips, and we eat like pigs. What?
We put it.
And we got a 9x12 screen in the back.
So yeah, we actually do it with surround sound and all. So it's and we do
it's quite an exciting night, and it's free. It doesn't cost you a dime to come, you know. The food's free, and a game for the kids when they get bored with the movies. Although I got to tell you, I don't have any grandkids, kind of like, you know, really yet. You know, I guess she's dating a guy with two kids, so I might, if they get married, have some grandkids instantly. I don't know, but you know, it's the only place that I can watch movies like The Cars and, you know, I'm Tomato. You know, I mean, that was funny. You know, and so I don't get to go to those movies at the movie theater, so I have to wait until movie night at Grace Bible Church to watch them. But those are some of the funniest movies. I'm like, Brendan, we ought to just borrow some kids and take them, you know. I actually enjoyed it. I watched a movie last night. Brenda goes and picks these movies. And the first one, about halfway through, it's one of those that you go... And I, of course, we were watching it in bed, and so I rolled over so Brenda wouldn't see me, and I'm like, there's a flood. You know, I'm like, let's show this for movie night. And the only reason I would do that is to watch Wayne cry. It gets you, buddy. It's about an old dog, and them old sorry dog, man. When you add a big old sorry dog in it, it's like... So, anyway, whatever that's all worth. So there's no announcements?
We've got nothing activity scheduled at this point in time, but we're working.
I think we all ought to go to the beach. How do y'all feel about that and rent a condo? What?
Were you going to do what we did on Wednesday night?
Hang on. Do what?
The Rage 100.
Oh, yes. I don't know yet what we're going to call it. I want to go witness to people. And if you're afraid to witness to them, I'm not afraid to witness. But I need people to talk to because I'm meeting as many and witnessing. I witness to everybody I meet. I mean, Dan was with me yesterday. What did we do? I got him into Bible conversation immediately. And I asked him if me and Dan could come by and talk Bible with him. And he said, yeah. So I'm interested in talking the Bible. And I'm pretty darn good at it. Now, I've been thrown out. But it is... No, I mean, hey, I mean, some people aren't going to believe the Bible. You know what I mean? No matter what you say. So they may throw us out, too. But, you know, we're going to start with... You know, I mean, that's how you got witnessed to, wasn't it?
Amen.
Jim, how did you get witnessed to?
I came to visit you in the business you had, and next thing I know, we were on the chalkboard.
Everybody I do that way. I mean, it isn't just one person, so don't feel special. I mean, I do everybody I meet that way. And sometimes it takes a little bit longer, depending on the environment. And that's how that group in Kentucky got started. There's like 16 or 17 people gotten saved in that class alone. And it started with one guy asking me what I believe. You know, one lady, actually, Miss Carrie. And I sat down with Roxy and Carrie and Margie and Carlton one night, and we spent 4 hours going over what we believe in the Word of God. And we went about that long with you.
3.5 to 4
Probably
hours.
That long with you when you came in with the board that first time. But, you know, I mean, I'm willing to talk Bible with anyone. And the goal is that I'd like in a year to be able to reach to 100, not members, because I don't care about membership. You all understand? But 100 Bible-believing saints of God that have been washed by the blood of Christ. That's what I'm interested in. Winning people to the Lord. And I'm not going to invite them to church. That's not the dealy-willy. I'm going to invite them to know the Lord Jesus Christ by showing them the gospel. And it isn't about just inviting people to church. That's not what I'm interested in. We have about 50 to 55 members, fairly active. They rotate on Sundays, as you can tell. Some of them aren't here, you know. But they're fairly active. And that means if everybody took me to one or two or three people, we'd probably reach that goal. And the goal is not to grow the church or to count numbers. That's just a number out there that we can realize, hey, another one got saved. Because just like Alan played that thing out at the fire department, and how many did you have watching?
Six.
Six watching, two got excited, and one got saved. And that's not bad. And maybe we can go up and talk to those people in person, or you can invite me up the next time we're on that same shift and talk to them. Folks, listen, I think people know something is going on. I believe they know that the time is drawing nigh, and people are interested in this book. And more than they've ever been interested, and I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about really interested in the book. And I think that's very, very important. So that's my goal for the church, and I'll be putting out a letter to everybody. And it's not to embarrass anybody. If you don't want to take me to your friends, I don't blame you. I'm not real pretty. I can deal with those things. Turn to Colossians this morning.
You had one got saved Monday night too.
Yeah, we had Jolene up in Kentucky got saved. That was really exciting for me. I thought she'd been saved, and she told me she was still hanging on to the rope. And I'm always glad when they finally let go. It's an incredible thing. I'd like to take that rock song, "I Am Falling," and put it to some Christian tunes. Anyway, go to Colossians chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 15. But the verse I'm really looking for is 17. Verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now notice that he separates the new moons, the drinks, the meat, and the Sabbath day, but the body is Christ. Did you see how he did that? And it's kind of like that temple thing that we drew up, and I'm going to draw that temple back up here, a little more centered area. And you have the altar. And by the way, this is a fascinating study. I did a study on the temple about 3 years ago. I don't know if you guys remember that. 3 or 4 years ago on the temple, and there's a lot involved in this temple. In fact, the doors of the temple open up to the altar. That altar represents hell's fires. It represents that. It's, in fact, it's 5 foot by 5 foot. Five is the number of death. That's not coincidental. Five is the number of grace. G-R-A-C-E, death, D-E-A-T-H, five letters. Most people don't know about the numerology in this Bible, but there's a lot involved in this Bible in numerology. Number five is the number of death. There were five holes in the Lord Jesus Christ. One, two, three, four, five. Five is the number of death. The emergency frequency is what? 5.555 megahertz. Five is the number of death. Five is the number of grace. Five is very important. This is a 5 foot by 5 foot blazing altar. And they smell the sacrifices as they burn on there. And that's all they can see. The next is the laven. The laven is for purification. Has to do with baptism. Has to be setting apart. The priest would wash their feet in that and their hands and whatever. And then there's the holy place. You enter in, and in the holy place there's a table that has bread on it. It has two stacks. 6 pieces of bread and 6 pieces of bread. That represents, are you listening to me? The King James Bible, the 66 books of your Bible. It represents that which you eat and become. It is the Word of God. It's that which you partake of and are nurtured by. And on the other side is the candlestick. And the candlestick represents the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Without the Holy Spirit, you could not see the Word. It'd be dark in there without the candlestick. And so the priest's duties every day would be to come in and add oil to the lamp and change the breads out and take the coals from there and come in here to the altar of incense, which has to do with prayer. You got it? That's how it's laid out. And inside, only one person could enter into that building here, and it's the high priest. And those are the cherubims with their wings over the mercy seats. And when that blood covers it, what's in that mercy seat is the law. There's a rod, rod of Aaron that has a budding plant, and the law. And then when that priest takes that blood and he sprinkles it on that, the blood covers the law. When Jesus Christ died, he didn't just die for sin. Bless God, he took the commandments out of the way. In fact, come on back in Colossians chapter 2 and look in verse 13 and 14 now. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of people confused all over America, and they're religious but lost. Y'all understand? You can be religious. You know what? Before I got saved, I was highly religious, but I was lost. And it wasn't until I was 24 and I had gone through the acts and gone through the things. Listen, let me tell you what. God does not care about your religion. God isn't looking down and saying, hey, Jamar, you're Catholic. Oh, hey, you're Baptist. And boy, if there was anybody Baptist, Tony was Baptist. I mean, he had more Baptists than Billy Graham. He's not looking down at that. He's looking to whether you've been covered by the blood or you haven't got the blood. And that's the only thing that counts to God. Don't let anything else get in your way. Don't let anything distract you. One of the best tracts I ever read in my life as a young Christian man was by Cynthia Rice, John R. Rice's wife. And it was titled Religious But Lost. And it was the greatest tract because it talked about a lost believer. See, I grew up in the church and I believed in Jesus Christ. I believe the King James Bible was the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe that He went to that cross and He died for sins and that He was buried and then He rose again. But you know what? It never came down that He died for my sins. It was never personal for me. And on the 24th of August, 1983, I chunked all my religion, like Paul did, and I accepted what Christ did for me. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, but I went down to the altar and I prayed through and all that, and God forgave me. God does not forgive you for your prayers. You cannot pray enough and get saved. I know that's weird, isn't it? Because how many people do you have churches after churches after churches that they come down to the altar and try to pray through to God? Well, I've got some great news this morning, and hopefully it will be really exciting. And it starts in verse 13. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision... You know, I got to stop here for just a minute. If I seem a little excited... I am more fired up now than I've ever been in my ministry. Ever. Ever. And let me tell you what, if you're not jazzed up by the time you leave, just stay gone. I mean, listen, let me tell you what, God doesn't really care if you go to hell. He's tried to save you. He's tried to done everything. And you know what? My job is just to open up my mouth and let it rip. And I am excited. I have been sick, very, very sick, but for the first couple of times this year, this last couple of weeks, I have been fired up about preaching. It's all I want to do. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to preach. Anyway, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what?
All.
Going to forgive you? If you ask forgiveness, forgive you? No, He's already forgiven you all trespasses. That verse, when I saw that, boy, I'm telling you, the light came on. It isn't about you asking forgiveness. Hey, guys, here's the good news. He's already forgiven you. And it's whether you believe that or not that makes the difference of your salvation. Now, watch this in verse 14. He didn't just get rid of your sin.
Amen.
He didn't just get rid of your sin. That wasn't the act of the cross. He did die for your sins, but look at what He said in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the law. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. See, it's just like when that priest came back and he sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat, He covered up the law. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He, in a sense, not only died for your sins, but He covered up the law that would make you a sinner time and time and time again. Because you know what? If the law had been here, you know what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It's called the ministration of death. Hey, listen, the law couldn't give you life because of what you were born to. You say, well, I want to try to keep the commandments. Good luck. Even the people that say they're keeping the commandments don't keep the commandments. You know what it says? I mean, just like that keeping that Sabbath day thing, you know, that little commandment. The commandment isn't keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If we were to show up at church every Sunday, how many here would have failed at one time or another and ended up in hell? If coming to church on the Sabbath was a requirement, you'd be in trouble. If you were under that law, you'd be condemned to hell. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, I got great news. Jesus Christ died for them. But you know, it didn't just say to come on the Sabbath day. You had to work 6 days. See, nobody likes that part of the commandment. They somehow think they deserve, I understand, Chris, I mean, he says, it's my day off. I'd like to sleep in or go fishing. Me too. But what I've learned to do is fish for men. It's a lot harder, brother. I mean, I've caught a wild... You know, listen, bass are kind of stupid. You throw that little stupid worm out there, it goes... And then you yank it hard, and it hooks. And you just drag that little stinky bass right on up to the boat and put it in the net. I found fishing for men a little bit harder. I mean, it's kind of strange. You throw the lure out there called the gospel, and they do this. And you're yelling at them, take the bait! And so you have to be creative. And so it's kind of like fishing, you know. Fish aren't biting. I can see Chris out there on that little boat. It's that wrist action. He thinks it. No, he's just putting the worm, finally gets across the bass. He thinks it's that hip wrist action, you know. I've watched people fish for all my life. You know what? I've fished with a little, what did you... Of course, a worm, but the cork. And that thing never moves, and a fish will hit it. You know, you don't have to do all those fancy moves. And, you know, they have all these lures that wiggle the tail, you know, and, you know, come along, and it's supposed to attract the fish. Man, just put a fish on that thing, and it'll eat it. And you know what I learned about fishing, too? This doesn't work in fishing for men. That the bigger the bait... the bigger the fish. I'll give you an illustration. You know, I used to fish with little minnows, you know, and we'd go out to my dad's pier and we'd catch a few reds and, you know, some speckled trout. But man, when we go out in the Gulf of Mexico, we don't use those. We use cigar minnows. And you know, that catches a pretty good-sized fish. I mean, I've caught me some 60, 80-pound fish, you know, and it's pretty darn exciting, I got to tell you. So then we had the idea one time that me and my buddies went out there and we took a pork roast, raw. And the 9-foot shark that we caught freaked us out. Everybody's going, cut the line! Cut the line! He's going to grab our boat under! And I thought that was good enough, you know. So I was out fishing with my dad, and I am not kidding you. We're on a 24-foot boat. About a mile out. And a shadow under the water, I'm not kidding, as big as from that chair all the way over that chair comes under our boat. And the boat shakes. And I'm like, what was that? And so this thing came up and it was a manta ray, 24-foot wingspan. Comes up and my dad is trying to hook it. And I got to tell you, I'm thinking, what happens if he does hook it? Yeah. You know, I could see our boat being pulled to Cuba. You know what I mean? This thing was huge. The mouth was as big as our transom. I'm not kidding you. You can ask my father. That was the most incredible day. And he's throwing a hook in its mouth. And I'm like, Dad, what happens if you hook it? He said, I don't know, but I thought I'd at least say I'd caught the biggest fish I'd ever seen. We let him go before he got in the boat. It wouldn't even fit in the boat. It was that big. But I've given all that up for fishing for men. They're harder to catch. They're elusive. They hide in the grass of religion. They hide in their self-righteousness. And you have to coax them out of that. And they're behind that veil. They can't see what's going on. And so when the lure comes by, sometimes they miss it. And it's a little bit harder. And you know what? When that young lady got saved Monday night, it brought back all the joy I had the day I got saved. It never changes. And in that sense, it is a lot like fishing. I'll never forget when I caught that 56-pound king mackerel. And I landed that after an hour and a half of fight. And I brought that big old fish on board. And you think, well, that's gotten old. And you go out and just hook a 2-pound bass. And all of a sudden, you're excited again. When you bring someone to the Lord and you realize that the hook you used was exactly the same hook that Paul used, that Timothy used, and you're able to bring those people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it never gets old. Ever. See, you realize people are under the condemnation of the law. They're feeling that guilt. They're carrying it all the time. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking, am I doing enough? Have I completed the task? And here's the good news. The task has already been completed. It's already been done. See, this temple is very important. Because if the high priest had to go through there, as we read in Hebrews, and do all that to get to that point, and as he walked through all that and he did all those things, he did that in order. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 where we kind of ended earlier today. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want to pick up in verse 27 again. Now, this high priest didn't need to do this daily. He did it once. It's done. It is not going to be done again. He's never going to climb back up on that cross. He's never going to do this ever, ever, ever again. It doesn't matter if you start having to confess your sins up. Everything that could be possibly done for your sins are done. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily. No way he had to do it daily. As those high priest to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin. Did Jesus Christ have to die for his own sin? Yes. Yeah, who is his own sin? I am. You are. He became sin for you. Y'all do remember that in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Jesus Christ became sin for you. And then for the people, which was Israel. And this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ, listen to me. When he became that sin, he did it once. And as that high priest went in there and he offered that, this message right here is what started in Acts chapter 9. The revelation to Paul. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. Whew, this Bible's good, isn't it? This Bible's incredible. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Now listen, let me tell you what. If you wear out Bibles, we'll get you more Bibles. Don't worry about wearing them out. Turn the pages, mark them, score them, highlight them. Wade, you'd buy a couple Bibles for these people, wouldn't you? Yeah, praise the Lord, me too. Galatians chapter 1. Now watch this. He says, Paul's speaking, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now hold it. He didn't get it from the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do we know that? He said he didn't receive it of man, neither was he taught it. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we know what he was doing, right? He was wreaking havoc in the church. And so he didn't get it from these 12 men over here. And by the way, just logically putting it, Jen, tell me if I'm okay here. These 12 men were enough to get the job done. Why would you need another? What was one more man going to do? What was one more man going to do? They gained 3,000 and then 5,000 in Acts chapter 2 through 8. What was one more man going to do? Why would God take the time, think about it, come down from heaven, shine round about this guy, blind him, and then spend 3 years with him in Arabia, training him with the same message that the 12 had. Would that make sense to you? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. If I was the Lord, I would have said, Paul, I've saved you. Now go and listen to the 12, and they'll tell you what to do. But they didn't know what Paul was going to do. They didn't know the fishing that Paul was going to be put up with. They didn't have a clue what lure he was going to use. There was no way that those 12 men could have done anything to train the Apostle Paul to do what he had. In fact, it's obvious in Galatians chapter 2. Look, we'll hold on to Galatians 1. We're going to come right back. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Wow.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Are y'all in a hurry? Y'all going to go out and eat afterwards, right? Somewhere? Yeah, no? You're going to starve? You just quit eating after this?
Olive Garden.
All right. Well, we'll get you there. So just remember that I'm putting the crowd in before you so that you'll have a real ease to get into wherever. In Galatians chapter 1, 2, that's what I want. Very good. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, that's the 12 apostles, you might want to put that out by the side there in your Bible, if you have a Bible pen. Whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That is, when they got together with the 12, when he got together with the 12 and was talking, did the 12 add anything to the Apostle Paul?
No.
Well, that's exactly why the Lord had to save the Apostle Paul and instruct him. Because he was giving them something that they couldn't even add anything to. You got it? It was an impossibility for those to get the message from the 12 because what he got was a mystery. People say, well, you make way too big a deal out of Paul. Well, you ought to make a pretty good deal out of Paul because he brought a message from the Lord while he was in that holies of holies. He said, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. How many gospels is that?
Two.
Two. And you can cut it any way you want. You can fold it any way you want. It's two gospels. And you know it because they added nothing to him. If they were preaching the same gospel, they would have gotten together and added to each other. But they didn't because they were separate and completely different, unique messages. Whew. I almost started preaching. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11 again, and also now verse 12. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Did he get it from the 12?
No.
Doesn't appear like it. Amen? Doesn't appear so. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation came to the Apostle Paul while Jesus Christ was in the holies of holies in the room and the standing in the right where God was. He had brought that sack of money like we read in Proverbs 7, the blood and the purchase for your sins, and he had delivered it to God as payment in full for your sins. Look, if you will, in Ephesians. Oh, boy. I need just a few more minutes. You going to give it to me? I hate running Missy. This is the first time I've seen Missy in a while, and I don't want to get her mad at me, so I'm not going to try to run her too late. And if you don't know who that is, Wayne's daughter and their two grandkids. Well, actually three because she's with child. So we're excited about that. We're waiting for another little stinker. Anyway, you all make them feel at home. In Ephesians chapter 1, now watch this. Watch this carefully. I'm just going to start in verse 12, but the verse I want is in 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. See, Jesus Christ bought you with His own blood. Jesus Christ made a payment in your behalf with His own blood. And that payment is in full. How do we know? Well, He was in the holies of holies, sitting at the right hand of God when He saved the Apostle Paul. He'd already known that God accepted the payment. The purchased possession had been bought and accepted. And that's why He says, a little further up, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Not through you asking for forgiveness. Hey, you got it through His blood. It's already been paid for. Everything that could be possibly done for your salvation was done at Calvary's cross. The blood purchased it. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. No. Good try, though. 1 Corinthians 6. I like to keep them guessing. And when you preach, you can use 1 Corinthians 15. It's okay with me. I'm preaching today, so I'm using 1 Corinthians 6. And the verse I want is in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Folks, that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That price that was paid 2,000 years ago. There isn't a single person on planet Earth. I don't care if he's she's a whore, he's a pedophile, he's a murderer, he's an adulterer. I don't care how bad he is. I don't even care if he's a homosexual. A homosexual. Say, well, they can't come in our church. We don't like homosexuals. Anybody can come in this church that wants it. Because you know what? God will save anybody. Anybody. Are you listening to me? Doesn't matter how bad you are. So I'm not as bad as a homosexual. Oh, yes, you are. Say, well, I'm not a murderer. You know what James says? And James 2 says, if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. You know what? I got up at the Bible class in Kentucky, and we were talking about adultery and doing this sin and that sin. And I stood up there, and I looked them dead in the eye and said, I'm a murderer. They thought I was joking at first, but I got them because of my superb acting ability. Yeah. Got them to believe that I was a murderer. And they kind of freaked out. They started acting different toward me. And we went around the table and said, well, what do you think about that? And they all said that. And then they got to this guy named Steve Miller. He said, I'm not any better. I love you just the way you are. You see, guys, in a real sense, what you are before God is just a murdering, lying whore. And all that God really sees is just you're saved, whether you have the blood or if you don't. You know, you never hear any blood preaching anymore. Have you heard that lately? It's just kind of gone bye-bye. It's all, hey, I want to pump you up. You know, all that motivational stuff. Huh? Yeah. Blinky. God loves you. You can be a better you. You can have a family life like you wouldn't believe. I can't even see my family for blinking. You can have all that motivational stuff. But God's looking for the blood. You got it? God is looking for the blood. And if you got the blood, you're safe. If you don't have the blood, you are going to burn in a miserable and low-down piece of hell that the flames will nip at. And you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 66? Where the worm won't ever die. You'll be screaming for all eternity. You'll be screaming for all eternity as people walk by that you were lost and that you did not receive the love of the truth. Oh, you were so selfish. Your whole life was about you. It was about you doing this and about you doing that. And God was looking for the blood. When did you get the blood? If I went down the aisle, window, what day would you testify to God that He would absolutely know that you were covered with the blood? Because that's the day it matters. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus all my life, guys. I was lost. How many here believed in Jesus before they got saved? Everybody in here. When was there a day that you could testify? That you could stand up right now and say, this was the day. The day that I trusted the Lord. That I know that the blood covered me. I've had people say, well, preacher, I've said a prayer. You don't have to pray for this. You're praying for something in hope. It's already been done, guys. He didn't climb back on the tree because you prayed. It's already done. Say, well, I walked the aisle when I was a little girl. A little boy. I was never a little girl. Not that I know of, anyway. I know it was a little strange. My dad was a little girl. Because he had, like, older sisters. And so his hand-me-downs were dresses. I'm not kidding you. I have a picture of my dad on a donkey standing up in a dress shooting a bow and arrow. That is priceless. You know what I mean? So, I mean, I don't know if it runs in our family. Maybe we're girls when we're little. But whenever, say, I walk the aisle. Well, I said the sinner's prayer. That's when I got saved. No, no, no. Not any of that. Because you know what? You can't say a prayer in order to get what he's got. You got it? You can't say a prayer. I want to pray. Well, it won't help. He's already done it. Do you believe it or not? You see, people want to do things. But listen to it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. If you pray, would that be of you?
Amen.
How about if you walk the aisle?
Amen.
How about if you join the church?
Amen.
None of that counts. None of it. When was there a day, March 7th, 2010, amen, Orrin West, my niece, got saved up at Gunnersville. She knows the time, the date, and where she was. Monks, do you know where you were when you got saved?
Here. I know where she's at when she got saved, too.
Amen. Wayne, do you know where you were when you got saved?
Absolutely.
Everybody knows. And if you don't have that, why are you trying to convince yourself you don't? Say, well, I said a prayer. That ain't going to cover it. Prayers don't save you. The blood of Jesus saves you. The blood of the cross, He paid for it. That's what saves a human being. Jim, do you know where you were when you got saved? Brenda? Tony? And if you don't know, Why don't you stop faking it? You know what? God absolutely knows right now whether you're lost or saved right here.
That's right.
The only person you're fooling is yourself. That's it. See, He's already... Renee just texted me from the back room going down Perry Hill. It hit on the way to work. Everybody that's got saved knows. And you know what it is like hanging on that rope. And finally, that rope is your lifeline. But to get saved, you have to let go. You say, but if I let go, I'll crash and die. No, if you hang on to that rope, you will crash and die. Everybody is going to die. But if you'll let go of that rope right now, if you will for the first time in your life quit playing religion and just let go of the rope and trust what He did at that cross, if what He didn't do at that cross is enough, let me tell you what, there isn't anything you can do to get saved.
Amen.
If what He did at that cross is not enough, you are not going to muster up a bunch of good works and bring them down. And you go, oh, look at that. I'm going to do that. See, God gave a message while He was already here that all your sins are forgiven. That means every sins you've ever committed or in the future were placed upon the Lord. And there isn't a single sin you've got to worry about. Sin is not your issue. When did you believe? I wrote a song right when I first got saved. The day I got saved, I wrote this song. All you got to do is believe that Jesus did it all for you and me. He totally paid the price, isn't He gracious and nice? That all you got to do is believe. So just relax right now. I want everybody to take a deep breath. Just relax. You on the internet too. Just take a deep breath right now and let it out. If you will not believe that, and you not put your trust in it, you will bust hell wide open. Now I'm going to release you. Let me tell you what, when you get on these roads, there could be a drunk from Saturday night still out there. Say, it won't happen to me. Listen, don't tell me it won't happen. I had a 9-year-old boy that was mine die. 2 kids were racing. Went right through my caravan. Say, it won't happen? How do you know? Why don't you trust the Lord right now? Why don't you make today the day of your salvation? Don't you wish some of your friends had been here this morning? Don't you wish somebody had been here that you'd known, that you loved, that you really wanted to have eternal life? Wouldn't you wish they were here today? Because that's the lure you catch them with, guys, is the gospel of Christ. That was given to and through the Apostle Paul, the greatest message, that even a jerk like me can be saved. You know what? I am probably the worst person in this room. But when I die, I'm going to heaven. Because He died for me at that cross. Anybody like to give a testimony of their salvation? Just stand up and testify. Okay.
Jean. I'm talking loud enough. Well, I thought I was saved years ago, but on March 1st, 2009, after having been coming to this church and hearing the truth, I realized I was lost. And even though I believed in Jesus Christ, I was still praying for Him to forgive me of my sins and hoping I didn't miss any. Now I know I don't have to.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Lord brought me back to Alabama into this church.
Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here too. Anybody else before we cut it out? Guys, I appreciate you giving me the time to preach. It's an honor to be the person that delivered to you the Word of God this morning. I think it's a huge honor. I just am thankful for the people that support this ministry, that come and are involved. And I'm grateful that Christ died for my sins. So with that, why don't we get dismissed? And as you go to lunch, think about people you wish you could have heard that message, that you could have brought here. Because you know what? We're gonna cut it up a notch or two. And we're gonna try to get people in front of some great preaching. And if they won't come here and invite me, I'll go. If you haven't got my number, here's my number. You can call me anytime. 334-669, and it's not 666, so don't worry. 669-0920. So if you will give me a call, I will go with you and talk with whoever I can talk with to be part of their salvation. All right, I'm done.